Our study tonight is out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 13, verses 15 through 27, God's final condemnation of irrevocably unrepentant Judah. God longs for sinners to repent, for he loves them and he longs to save them, the truth that often shows up in scripture passages like the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. However, some sinners simply never repent, so they will just be just as irrevocably punished by God. Jeremiah 13, 15 to 27 presents this kind of a situation. So we view the passage for our insight and edification. I want to read it, and then we will look at it. Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 15 through 27. Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, for that he caused darkness before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains, and while you look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change its skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore I will discover thy skirts up over thy face, that thy shame may appear. I've seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Okay, this is a pretty severe passage, but we'll look at it because there's truth in all of God's word that is valuable. Pride kept the people of Judah from repenting of their sins, so Jeremiah critiqued their pride, and he urged them to listen to his words, for the Lord had given him a message to speak to them. If a party is delaying repentance or refusing to repent, it's generally because of pride. Pride is a terrible enemy of the soul. Judah was to give glory to God. Now, the term give glory to God is used in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, where Joshua told Achan, remember Achan? He had stolen some goods from the people of Jericho. And by lot, he was selected as the man who had sinned. And so the Lord, Joshua said, now give glory to God and confess. Confess that you've done that which is wrong. And that's the same way that this phrase, to give glory to God, is used. The author, Jeremiah, is saying, give glory to God. That is, humbly confess your sin. Before God brings the darkness of punishment, and your feet stumble in the darkening hills, and these are pictures of judgment and gloom. Light and darkness are very powerful symbols in the ancient Near East. Darkness typified everything that was negative and depressing and dangerous, because in the dark, you know, things go bump in the dark, things are scary. And what you want is light. Now, we're used to light. We just go in and flick a light on, light goes on. In the ancient Near East, they didn't have that. You had to go and light the candle, all right, or light the olive oil in the little olive lamp. And it lit up the room, and you could see what was going on. Now, they didn't have street lamps and everything, so light was precious. And light demonstrated everything that was righteous and upright and good and healthy. Darkness represented death and gloom, and that's what he's talking about. Give glory to God. Humbly confess your sin before God brings the darkness of punishment and your feet stumble even on the darkening hilltops. And of course, this is a picture of judgment gloom. The Judas people hoped for light, a figurative reference for hope and blessing. God would turn that light they had into the thick darkness and deep gloom of judgment and a loss of God's blessing. Someone has said that probably one of the worst things about hell is that once you get there, you realize that forever the door is shut to God. There's no hope. That's it. And yes, there's torture. Yes, there's pain. But the fact that there's no hope and you'll never receive the blessing of God again, that's a devastating thing. Well, if the people of Judah did not listen to him, Jeremiah said he would weep in secret since their pride had kept them from facing their sin and repenting to avoid traumatic suffering in the coming captivity. Now, Jeremiah 13, 18, and 19, which talks about the king and the queen, we have to understand what he's talking about. They didn't have queens, actually, in those days. But this is referring to King Jehoiachin, who was then 18 years old, and his mother, which was known as the queen mother. The queen is used in the feminine. So he was 18 years of age. His father, I think Jehoiakim, had been killed or taken captive by the Babylonians. And they would later be taken captive to Babylon. Incidentally, when King Jehoiachin went to Babylon, that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to Babylon. It was the same time. And Daniel and his three friends, Daniel was about 17 years of age, so he would have been a contemporary of Jehoiachin. Well, their captivity that preceded the captivity of the rest of the nation was taken a number of years later, was a foretaste of Judah's judgment because the whole nation would eventually be carried off into exile. Jeremiah then addressed Judah's leaders in their part that led to Judah's future judgment in verses 20 and 21. He called the leaders to look to the north to see the invading Babylonians who would take captive the flock of the people of God that God had entrusted to their care and over which they had sinfully boasted. See, the leaders were supposed to be humble men. They were supposed to look out for the flock. But what they did is they used the leadership role that they had to boast that they were the big shots over the people and took advantage of the people. Well, Jeremiah then asked, what would these leaders say when God set over them the Gentile nations as they as leaders had cultivated a special and claimed that pain would fiercely grip them like a woman in labor? These men had carefully tried to cultivate both the Babylonians and the Egyptians as allies to the nation of Judah. But what had happened is that God was going to use the kingdom of Babylon to come in and take them captive, and it would be disillusioning to the leaders themselves. And so they would be overcome with pain in their heart and so forth, and it would grip them fiercely just like a woman in labor. When they see the Babylonians coming to attack them and to kill them, people that they had tried to work with in diplomatic circles, that would be a shock. Well, if Judah's leaders and the people were then to ask why such a calamitous event had occurred, Jeremiah answered that it would be due to their many sins. The tragic invasion events were then figuratively pictured as the horror of a woman having her clothing torn off and her body mistreated in Jeremiah 13:22. Jeremiah doesn't mince any words. He's very, very strong because he's trying to get the people to repent. If they don't repent, calamity is going to occur to them. However, such trauma was absolutely unavoidable. Just as the Ethiopian, remember, who was very black, could not change his skin, nor the leopard his spots, neither could Judah's people and leaders do good when they were accustomed to doing evil. Now, I want to hasten to say here that the writer of Scripture is not saying that black skin is evil or bad. He's not saying it in a racist sense. He's making an objective statement. An Ethiopian who was known, the Ethiopians to this day are known for being especially black, very, very dark. Just as they can't change their skin, and the leopard can't change his spots. That's impossible. And he's using that just as a simile so that we get the picture that people who are irretrievably not going to repent simply won't repent. So God would scatter the people of Judah like chaff driven by the desert wind. what was his decreed lot and portion for them, for they had forgotten the Lord and trusted in false gods. So, in language that matched Judah's lewd, immoral conduct and idolatry, and remember, in idolatry in those days, it was very thickly laden with immoral acts and immorality. God claimed that he would pull up Judah's skirts over her face to expose her shameful nakedness, her adulteries, and her lustful neighing like a horse in heat, her shameless lust and prostitution. Very graphic, but nevertheless, the Lord was warning them. God had witnessed the detestable acts of immorality in the pagan worship the people of Judah had practiced on the hills and in the fields of Judah, so there was only woe to the people of Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting is, after all of this announcement of judgment, you get down to the last part of verse 27. Notice God finally asks how long Judah would remain unclean as he longed for her to repent. Now, he's already said you're not going to repent, but he's still reaching out asking for them to repent. It's interesting, when God had called Jeremiah to go into his ministry, the Lord told him the people are not going to listen to you. You're going to be there for a long time. In fact, he ministered for 40 years, and the Lord told him they're not going to repent. But the reason God sent Jeremiah anyway was because God wanted to go on the record as being gracious. He was giving them the chance. And so Jeremiah ministered in a ministry that, for all practical purposes, from his perspective, was utterly fruitless. And yet it was a great ministry because it was a ministry for the Word of God. So, due to their pride, Judah's people and leaders not only refused to repent of their dreadfully wicked idolatry, but they were irrevocably committed to not repenting of their sin. So God's severe judgment would just as irrevocably fall on them, regardless of Jeremiah and the Lord himself still longed for them to repent. Some applications. If our pride keeps us from confessing our sin and turning from it, may we realize that the price we will pay in severe divine discipline will be dreadfully high, so that we humble ourselves and confess our sins to the Lord for forgiveness. Now, if we obey the Lord, but we see others seemingly fixated on sinning, may we realize that some are so committed to their sins that they no more will repent than the Ethiopian or the leopard can change their skins, that God's punishment must then fall upon them. Now, though we must continue to love and appeal to such people as God and Jeremiah did to apostate Judah, we must withdraw fellowship with them to protect our own walk and stay effective in serving the Lord. I put down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I want to explain these verses because they're invaluable. I have a commentary in my library by William Hendrickson. It's the Dallas Seminary told us it was the number one commentary, although he's an amillennialist, but nevertheless. And he points out that verses 20 and 21 talks about unclean vessels and clean vessels. The unclean vessels are ministers or religious people who foment that which is erroneous and that which is wrong. Clean vessels are vessels or are messengers of God that bear the truth. So now, in a large house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, those would be clean vessels, but also of wood and of clay. And wood and clay, remember, when wood and clay get dirty, you can't clean them. They have to be destroyed, according to the law. Silver and gold, you have to scour them with running water. But wood and clay, you have to destroy them. Some to honor, that's the gold and silver, and some to dishonor, that would be the wood and the clay when they're polluted. If a man therefore purge himself from these, in other words, if he purges himself from these unclean vessels, if he purifies himself from these messengers that are fomenting that which is erroneous, in other words, separate from them, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. This is why I don't go to ministers' associations in the area. I tried to do it years ago, but I got there and even the evangelical associations, they were trying to open the door for charismatic ministers to come in, and then they wanted to have meetings in charismatic churches. I stopped it. So I just stopped going to them because I didn't want to be affected by that, so it would pollute my own ministry. So to obey these verses, I stopped. I wish I could go to ministers' associations of godly men, but it's few and far between. That you'd have to go a long ways. And then verse 22, notice, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them. The word with is meta in Greek. It means together with, or in the company of with, them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It's not enough to separate from unclean vessels. We need fellowship somewhere. So what we have to do is to get together with those who are clean, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I find as a pastor that even getting together with a new convert, if he has a pure heart, is a tremendous blessing. So the maturity level is not important. The heart is. What's the heart like? Is it pure or not? So we need to withdraw fellowship with the ungodly who just won't repent to protect our own walk and stay effective in serving the Lord. But then verse 22, God calls us to fellowship with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart for our own edification. So, very interesting.